It's good to see you this morning in Sunday school. I trust that you had a good week. Good to see Royce with us this morning. And of course, always good to see all of you. Geraldine and Ray's here. By the way, pray for Ray. He's going to go up to Amarillo on Tuesday for a doctor's appointment. And we want to pray that he have a good day Tuesday there in Amarillo. And I know some of you have been kind of puny lately and you're stirring around, and I am glad of that. Did you have a good week? Well, I hope that you did. We're going to be over in Judges chapter 11 this morning. And before we read and start the lesson in Judges 11, I want to ask if there's anybody here that has a blessing that they want to share with the rest of the group, or something that you are very, very grateful for. And if so, you raise your hand and let me know. Reese? Oh, good. Well, we'll be praying for you that you won't have too many uncomfortable feelings there or wherever they do that. Yes, sir. And July 4th. Wow. Oh, that's priceless. That's a treasure to have for sure. Well, yeah. Anybody else? Ray. Wow. Good. So glad to hear that. An improvement's always nice to hear. Brother Albert?
Well, some people might think that the blessings are a curse. We celebrated our 51st anniversary.
51st. Wow. Amen. We got, I was telling, I think you guys the other day, that Valerie and I, at 32 years, we're just like newlyweds around y'all. It's been a big blessing. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. I often get up on Sunday morning and in that quiet time that I try to have by myself, just focused in on the Word. I was blessed this morning by actually by something that I wasn't reading, but something that I heard in a song. And there was a phrase there that said, "You are Lord all by yourself." And that was a good reminder for me, that God is God, He's Lord, and we make Him Lord of our lives, but whether we do or not, He's Lord all by Himself. And, you know, sometimes you can be blessed by phrases or songs that you hear, and certainly God's Word as you read it. And so I've been grateful for a long time about that Sunday morning time for me, and I just wanted to share that with you. God's in charge of this thing, guys. We are unsure about the future, you know, maybe with the virus, maybe with the country, maybe with our leaders, with the world leaders, but none of this is a surprise to God. And we can rest knowing that He's got it all lined out, and all He desires, He doesn't make us know what we're going to do. He desires us to be faithful and to have a humble and submissive heart to Him, and that's something that we can do. We're going to be this morning in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 11. Judges is a book about periods of time in the nation of Israel's life when they were directed by men and women who were judges. And unfortunately, most of the time, the judges, those men and women, were having to direct people back to God. Because they had gone in their life and what should have been a positive thing ended up being a negative thing, and God used these judges to bring them back. We've all been there before. We start out good, and something happens in life, and we tend to sometimes we go down a downward trend, and oftentimes, just like Gideon in the Bible, things late that happen later in our life overshadow the good things that happened earlier in life. And you might say that's what happened to this man here. His name was Jephthah. And at first he was ordained by God to do a work, and he became involved in that work. But later in his life, he made a series of rash decisions that he should have never made and ended his life far worse than it began. Now, these judges directed God's people. They directed the nation of Israel. And some of what they did was good. Much of what they did was bad at times, but at least God took the time to name them out. Now, it's always amazed me in the book of Judges that there's so many names, and sometimes we don't know anything other than the name. Have you ever noticed that? So many names of judges were mentioned in the Bible, but we know nothing about them. And I've always wondered about that. Were they wicked judges who would not heed the word of God and lead the way he wanted them to? Or were they just inconsequential people, inconsequential leaders? Maybe they were good at heart and treated their fellow human beings with respect and kindness, but when it came to God's work, maybe their lives were just insignificant. And God never places a premium on insignificance. He wants us to be something for him. Remember what John the Revelator said in Revelation 3, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God wants us to matter. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to be active in his service. What part of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 can we not understand? Listen to what Paul says. "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." The word living is something that's not dead. And so Jephthah started out as a man following the Lord's will. And we're going to read a little bit about his background in the first three verses to start off with. Verse number 1. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." Now Jephthah was from a dysfunctional family. He was the son of a harlot or a prostitute, and his family, his brothers, kicked him out and wouldn't let him have any part of the inheritance. So he was down on his luck. He had nowhere to go. He ended up in the land of Tob, and it says there that there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Well, many times in the Word of God, the word vain is used, and it means something negative. Here in this case, it just simply means these men were down on their luck, just like Jephthah. They had nowhere to go. They had nothing to do, and so these guys get together. And by the way, just because you're down on your luck and just because it seems like nothing's going on in your life doesn't mean that God can't use you. Remember David, when he used the 400 men in the Old Testament, the Bible describes them this way: "Everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them." And God used that. God used that part of David's life, leading these men who didn't have anything, seemingly didn't have anything going for them. And great things happened because these men gave themselves over to the Lord. So Jephthah started running with these men, and at first glance, it seems like they were evil, but biblical scholars tell us that Jephthah went off and banded with these men, and they became fighters fighting for the nation of Israel. The nation of Ammon had oppressed Israel for 8 years, and these men worked and fought, and Jephthah became a great leader. And Jephthah was well known for his fighting skills. He's known for a prize fighter, they tell us. But then in verse number 4, he got a call. It says, and it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye coming to me now that when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us. If we do not do so according to thy words, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So in these verses, we see the very people that expelled him out of the family, kicked him out of the family, came to him. No doubt they had seen his fighting. They had heard about his fighting prowess, his abilities as a leader. And they said, look, the nation of Israel's coming to get us. And we're fighting with them now, but we need you to be our leader. We need you to be our captain over everyone. And he simply says, look, why are you coming to me now? You wanted me out of here. And yet now you want me to come back and be your leader. And so the agreement was made, and if he would fight Ammon, he would become their captain. And then at the last part of verse number 11, there's a phrase that I want to read. It says, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now that phrase right there carries with it the idea that Jephthah was committing himself to the Lord, uttering his words before the Lord. He was giving of himself. He was dedicating to do God's bidding. He was committing. He was surrendering. He was humbling himself to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. And it's important to know that point there in verse number 4, that that's what he did. Now, because of time, man, it's already 5 till 10. Because of time, we're not going to read from verses 12 to 28, but I want to tell you what happens in those verses. Basically, Jephthah, after committing to the Lord, he goes to the king of Ammon, and he says, look, why are you fighting us? What's the deal here? And the king of Ammon says, well, because you took our land. And Jephthah makes the point that he did not take their land. When they came out of Egypt, they came in and they asked the king of Amorites. Now the Amorites had the land before the Ammonites had the land. And they asked if they could go through the land to get to the place that God had given them. And the king said no. And even though they stayed off of the land that the king owned, they ended up fighting them anyway. And God gave them the land. And that was 300 years ago. And Jephthah simply says, hey, listen, why are you coming after us now? We've had possession of this for 300 years, and when the Amorites had it, you didn't take it away from them. And so basically they came to an impasse. Ammon says, the king of Ammon says, oh, we're going to come and get you. We want our land back. In verse 28, if you'll read that verse with me, it says, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. That means that they're going to war. That means they're going to have war here over this land. Jephthah did what he was supposed to do. He committed himself to the Lord. And the very next logical thing to do was to go to the king of Ammon and try to work something out. The king of Ammon was not interested in that. And now they're going to war. And verse 29 says, then the Spirit of the Lord... Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. Now make no mistake about one thing here. First of all, this man surrendered himself to the Lord. And second of all, the Spirit of God came upon him, in that order. God cannot use a man or a woman who is not humble and submissive, no matter what the task before us is. We have to do it in the same order that Jephthah did it. He realized that he wanted to surrender himself to the Lord, and he went about doing his action. He put into action whatever he had to do by going to the king of Ammon and tried to avert this war. That did not happen, but he was being obedient, and the Spirit of God came upon him because he was being obedient, because he was doing what God wanted him to do. So it's official now. They're going to go to war, and Jephthah will be their leader. But watch out. Jephthah was a man, if you remember, that started well, but he did not end well. Read with me in verse number 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Jephthah was anointed by God's Spirit. He was guaranteed success because God was with him. Yet at this point in his life, he jumps ahead of himself and ahead of God, and he makes a statement that should have never been made. He opens his big mouth and says something that's going to cause him great misery and sadness in the future. See, God's Spirit came upon him. That's a sign that God was approving his life and his service, and that's as far as it should have gone. But instead, he makes a pledge to God before praying about the matter and before seeking God's favor in the matter. And if he would have done that, God would have told him that he wouldn't want him to do that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, one of the commands to the children of Israel was that they were not to adopt the practices of the strange religions of that time, all the idolatries that were taking place. And one of them was sacrificing humans in pagan worship. God would have never approved this. He started out well. He opened his big mouth, and it causes him to not end well. You know, in an age of tweets and Facebook and all this social media, it's easy to say things that you wish you hadn't said. We've known people, we've seen examples of leaders who were quick on the tweet and things were said that made great enemies. Here in Jephthah's case, he didn't have Twitter, but he had God. And he made a rash vow to the Lord that God would have never approved. He did it without praying. He did it without thinking. And he's going to pay the price. Let's continue in verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. So he's successful. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and into the plain of vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Now, God had already blessed his life. He had already anointed him for service. God's Spirit had come upon him in this task, and God gave him victory. But then verse 34, it says, and Jephthah came to Mizpah and to his house after he came back from the war, from the battle. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now remember, he had vowed that whatever came through the door from his house to meet him when he came back from the battle, he was going to give back to the Lord as a burnt offering. And who comes through the door? What comes through the door? His only daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, Thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Boy, that's a good way to put it. I've opened my mouth, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Now, we don't have time to read it because I'm running out of time, but if you'll read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that what happens is she goes off for 2 months and she bewails her virginity. It was a very privileged thing for a young lady to get married and raise a family. And here, because of what's happened, she's going to be losing her life. And so she goes off and she's with friends and she takes a time to think about this thing and probably to pray about this thing. But what an awful thing this is. Jephthah was caught between not performing his vow to the Lord or performing his vow to the Lord and losing his only child, his daughter. All because of a rash decision. All because he spoke without thinking. All because he hastily did something and jumped ahead of God. Proverbs 6, verse 2 says, Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. That describes Jephthah. He was snared with the words of his mouth. How easy it is to get into trouble by saying too much, isn't it? We've all been there. We sometimes just don't think, and we talk and we say things that end up hurting people or shame us or our family. Proverbs 10:19 says, In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Why is that? In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. It means when there's a lot of talking going on, there's a lot of sinning going on. Why is that? The rest of that verse in Proverbs 10:19 is, But he that refraineth his lips is wise. There's just something that God has blessed about being silent. You know what I think it is? I think it has a lot to do with submission and humility and just letting God do His thing. Us getting out of the way, being quiet, and letting God do His thing. In the multitude of words, when we're talking all the time, things tend to go south. Jesus said in Matthew 15, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And if I read that correctly, it's because of our sinful nature. We're sinners saved by grace, and thank God we're saved, but we're still sinners as long as we're alive. We still carry around this flesh. I still got this messed up brain, Albert, that gets me in trouble. And we still have tendencies that come in because we got this sinful nature that we're living with each day. And God's Word looks at us and analyzes us and sees who it is, and it tells us, hey, it's better to be quiet than to say too much. Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all got Adam's nature. And because of that, we can easily get into trouble by saying too much. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says, He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Now, don't go home or don't go to your neighbor or to work anything and put them down because they say too much. That's not the point of this little lesson here. It's just to help us see that, God's given us 2 ears but only 1 tongue. It's a gentle hint that we need to listen more than we talk, God wants us to listen. Proverbs 17:28 says, Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Well, I can do that. I can be quiet. People think I'm smart, Lizzie, if I just hush. Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words?" Did you get that, Valerie? What's the rest of that say, guys? "There is more hope of a fool than of him." Wow. Now let's think about all these verses from Proverbs, and then let's think about Jephthah. Jephthah opened his mouth and lost his daughter. Now, I'll give this much to you. We don't normally say stuff like that. You know, I don't go around saying, "Well, if it rains tomorrow, I'm going to give up Landon to be a burnt sacrifice." No, we don't do that. But we do say things without thinking. We do make rash decisions without talking to the Lord about it and without being submissive and allowing God to speak to us about any one decision that we've made. But how often has it been in our life where we've opened our mouth and said something that was better left unsaid? I was in a situation at work the other day, and I wanted so much to prove a point. Oh, man. Something I'd been saying for a long time to somebody. And it came to fruition, and what I'd been saying was 100% correct. This is going over about a year and a half, Jerry. I could have really lit into this person and almost did, but I didn't. And I was so glad. Hours later, when I was thinking about it going home, I thought, man, I'm so glad I didn't let him have it, because it wouldn't have done any good. I told you so's in life, and sometimes it's better just to take life quietly and reflect before we talk. Listen to this. This, then I'll close. This is an epitaph on a tombstone in Europe. "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Isn't that mean? Sadly, some of us may, you know, we're going to talk until we die. But, and you know, we are who we are. But God's given us some great instruction in His Word. Just be quiet. Just say as little as you can, because the very inherent nature that we have is to say the wrong thing. I don't have to work hard at saying the wrong things, Linda. Do you? It comes pretty naturally, doesn't it? I know it does for me. And God gives us a little hint all through the book of Proverbs that, hey, you know, think about what you say. Listen, be submissive. And, you know, if you think you got to say something to somebody, get God involved. Talk to Him about it first. And He'll help you. He'll help. Pray about this deal, and He'll help you see it through. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this gentle reminder from